Father, I pray that we would open up our hearts. We prepare ourselves for you, and that we would let you dwell in our hearts on that throne. Let you rule, let you reign. Lord, I pray that it would be apparent even now as we come to your word. That we would let your word be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and that we would follow it. And what you would have for us today, help us, Lord, to listen to your spirit and help us to respond the way in which you would have for us today. Give you all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect this morning. They meet up here with their teachers. They're back for a time in the Word. And this morning, let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Look at Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 40. Vision Sunday is a great Sunday for us here at the beginning of the year. It's a Sunday for us to think about how can we grow this upcoming year. Maybe you make New Year's resolutions, maybe you don't. But this is an opportunity for us to really be very introspective. When you hit the new year, it's an opportunity for you to think, how did last year go? What do I want to see different? How do I want to grow in this upcoming year? You know, what's the most famous, now it's time to lose all that weight, and all those different things. I just call it my revolving resolution. And it's very introspective, and we can be very evaluative. We can look at, how far we've come and where we're going. But it's also time to be very resolute of, all right, this is what we need to do. This is where we need to go. And this is what needs to happen. And so it's an exciting Sunday for us to think about that in our church and in our body and how we are looking to this upcoming year. When we were off on Christmas break, I saw a bag for carry out from Carrabba's, and on that bag it said, "The most sincere form of love is the love of food." It's a quote from George Bernard Shaw, which was probably why it's so off the wall a little bit, but the most sincere form of love is the love of food. And being over analytical as I tend to do on some things, I'm just sitting there looking at it. Of course, Carrabba's wants you to think that, right? They want your money for their food. But to think about the most sincere form of love. As we look in all that's transpiring in our world today, as things progress and as things go, we are looking for that most sincere idea of love. Where do we find it? Where do we see it? And as we look to this upcoming year, I want us to think about our love for God. And hopefully our love for God is more sincere than our love for food. And hopefully we can grow in that and see it happen. The question that I want us to think about in this idea, in this thinking is, do we really love God for what He gives us? Do we love God for what He gives us, or do we love God for who He is? Because so many times it's very easy for us to love God as long as we see Him as the one that is giving us things, as the one that is blessing us, as the one that's providing and doing all these different things, and it's easy for us to love God with that, and we base our love for God on that idea instead of, do we love God for who He is? And which one and which idea is more profitable? Because in the essence, this question He is dealing with is our love for God God-centered or is it us-centered? Do we love God based on who He is or do we love God based on what do I get out of it? Because those bring about two different motivations. Those bring about two different actions, especially in the life of a believer. And as we grow, as we get to know who God is, our love should be directed to Him because of who He is, not just for what He gives us. It's too many times that's the mark of being spoiled. If it's us-centered, when we don't benefit, what happens? We'll walk away. If it doesn't go our direction, it doesn't go the way that we think, or even beyond what we think we can handle, we walk away. But if it's based on God and who He is, even when we're going through those times that we don't think we can handle, we understand that He is faithful. That He is loving, that He is just, that He is merciful, that He is mighty, and He is able to get us through. And if it's God-centered, we then conform to that character and we realize that love never fails. But in our relationship with God, in our actions, in what we do, and how we see it manifest in our life, the answer to that question is going to play a big part. Do we love God based on us, or do we love God based on Him? Let me tell you, when it's based on Him, you'll never be disappointed. There might be times you don't necessarily understand. There might be times that you are wondering, Lord, you know, why is this? But you'll be there with Job. Though skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And it gives us an opportunity to walk in a love for Him this year. This theme that we are presenting today, first two. We want to go back to those goals of loving God and loving others and allow that love to grow in us. To let that love be the motivation of loving God for who He is and just His character, His attributes, and having a relationship with Him in such a way that gets us through even the best of times, the worst of times, all of it because of who He is. And allowing that love for God then to spread to a love for others. So that this year we will grow in our love for God and our love for others. If we grow in our love for God and love for others, all these other things are going to take care of themselves. Because they will all fall in line. I want you to look at this with me in Matthew 22. Look in this section of Scripture here, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And He said," words of Jesus, "'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And when we come to this section, I want us to understand all that's transpired that has brought us to this point, to this conversation. You see, timing-wise, when we look at Matthew 22 here, we are sitting in the Passion Week. The triumphal entry has happened. Christ has entered into Jerusalem for that final week. And if you remember the whole scene of the triumphal entry, I mean, there was a big hubbub all throughout the city. There was a reverb of something is happening, something is going on. Behold, here comes this one, Hosanna. Hosanna and glory to God in highest. Here comes the one in the name of the Lord, and here comes Jesus riding into town. They're throwing their clothes in the way, and they're waving the palm branches. There's been a big scene. And then we see here in Matthew, in the chapters before, as He's come in, now He's here in the temple, and He sees all the money changing. He sees all the problems in the temple, and He begins to throw out the money changers. It was a very upheaval of a time. He's turning over the tables of the money changers. "You've made my house a den of thieves. It's to be a house of prayer." And you imagine, after all of the scene of the triumphal entry, now he's here in the temple. He's throwing out the money changers, all his enemies. What are they doing? They're watching this. They're watching him, and it's just boiling in them. So then they begin to come to him. And they begin to challenge him. And as Jesus was entering the temple, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they begin to come and they begin to challenge him. They ask him, "What authority do you have to do this? Who are you, Jesus, to do this, to teach this?" He poses a question back to them that they can't answer. Asking about the baptism of John, they can't answer it because they're too worried about what people think about them. He says, "You can't answer it? I'm not going to tell you by what authority I come. You don't understand it." He teaches some parables. And then they come again asking questions, and they're trying to plot. In chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. So they ask him a very political question. "Hey, this coin, who should we pay taxes to?" Very political, as they are under the Roman occupation. Do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were trying to entrap him. He said, "Listen, look at the coin. Does it have Caesar's inscription on it? You know, render unto Caesar the things that are his, render unto God the things that are his." The Sadducees come. And normally the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't quite get along. They argued a lot of times. The only time they got along, when it came to Jesus. And they begin to attack Jesus, and the Sadducees come asking about the resurrection and asking about a man given in marriage. Jesus answers their question. The Pharisees are seeing all this going on, and so the Pharisees then send up their best. They send up a lawyer here in verse 34. A lawyer, one of them, and he asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Here are these religious controllers. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, these leaders here in the religious establishment, these ones that are trying to keep their control and their handle on it, and they're wanting to justify themselves before Christ. They're wanting to make it about themselves. They're wanting to entrap them. They're wanting to take him and put them in his or in their own little box. And Jesus breaks it. "What is the great commandment?" The lawyer would know the commands, the ins and outs, the over 600 of them. They believe there were enough commands to do and to don't that would match the numbers of parts of the body and days of the year. They knew the commands, and this lawyer is just waiting. He's wanting to entrap them. He knows the great commandments. And this is where you see the direction come from Christ. The lawyer might be skilled in the commandments, but Jesus was skilled in the truth. And in this exchange, Jesus provides the goals for all that we are to do. Love God, love others. And our first two should be the same thing. In our life, when we look at the great commandments, when we look at the great actions that should come from our life, it should be entailed with these first two things. Love God, love others. Because notice the applications here. The first thing we see is we need to reorient the standard. Reorient the standard. Jesus has asked the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And here's his answer in verse 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." He gives us chronological words. What's the greatest commandment? Well, here's the great. Here's the first. Protos. The first that we are to do is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But then he also gives us the next chronological term in verse 39. "And a second is like unto it." You have the first, love God. You have the second right after it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he gives us this order. But then, notice in verse 40, "On these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. So he goes in chronological order, and then in verse 40, he combines them. He puts them together because he is showing the standard that needs a reorientation towards. The Pharisees, well, they were strict with following the commandments. They had the look. They had the appearance. They knew how to follow all the little details. But he said, no, I want you to reorient around this. Love God. Love others. And we see a reorientation that happens. These chronological terms give weight to the proper order and the motivation for all that we do, for all the commands, for all the teaching that we see in Scripture of that which we should do and that which we should not do, all stem from this idea of loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and loving our neighbor as it. We are orienting ourselves towards it. It speaks to the power of a relationship through Christ to God out of love and not just of what we do. And so many times it's easy for us to get into that standard. Well, you know what? I just didn't do the right things this week. That must be why it just seems like it's pouring every day right now. No, that's bad thinking. Because it's not about what we do. It's about the relationship that we have in Him. And that relationship that we have in Him says that I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to do these things. Because I love you, I'm going to get these things right in my life. Because I love you, the Lord is sometimes going to bring chastening to bring us back to the right points in our life. It is a love relationship. And when He says first, He's wanting to see a reorientation. You see, a reorientation is the changing of the disposition for the right behavior. It's when we put it in the right order. It's getting things in the right place. And a right orientation will have all that we do streaming from a love for God, which will naturally produce a love for others. Because when you grow in love for Him, it will naturally be found that you're going to love others. You cannot love God and hate those that are around you. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The standard is love for God and love for others, and we are to reorient around that standard. You know, when we were at Disney World this past week, or on vacation, you know, it's a magical place, right? When we were going there for the first time on that Monday, and we were in the boat, which, if it's the first time you're ever going to Disney World, do not go on New Year's Eve. Just don't do it. I'll save you the pain. We were on the boat from our campsite, and we were going over to Magic Kingdom. And what's incredible is the magic that they create around it, this atmosphere. Because you don't just pull up to Magic Kingdom and park like Six Flags. You park well away from it, and you have to take a monorail to get to it because they have this mystique of here's this place, this magical place, and it's way off here. It's this land that's off. And as you're coming around the bend on this boat or the monorail and all this stuff, all of a sudden you see something just kind of glowing out there, and it's Cinderella's Castle. Cinderella's Castle is that big focal point. It was really cool as we were coming in on the boat. There was actually fireworks going up, and it was really neat and, you know, exciting. And then you get in, and you get through the ticket, you get through the gates, and you walk into Magic Kingdom, and guess what you see? Main Street. And Main Street is full of the shops, because that's what Disney is good about doing, is taking your money. And all those shops in that row in that Main Street, you know what it's pointing towards? The castle. The castle, and it's right there. And we got there at night, like I said, on New Year's Eve. Don't do it. We had a double stroller. And it was so packed. I mean, shoulder to shoulder. Nicole had to go ahead and repent of some of the things she did with that stroller on that night. As we were pushing through that crowd, trying to go back and find another part of the park. Why? Because people are standing. You know what? They got their phones out. They're taking pictures. And they got the Disney photographers are right there. And they're taking pictures with the cast. But then once you get past and it opens up, then you can go to the other side of the park. And you know what? When you're in the other side of the park, you know what you can do? You can look back. And there's the cast. You can go to the back side of the park and to the fantasy land and the teacups and all the little things. And you know what you can do? You can look back and you'll see the castle. You can go over to Splash Mountain on the other side of the park and you can be there ready to ride the ride. But you know what? When you think that you have lost your way around the park, you know what you do? You look back and you see the castle. And no matter where you are in the park, you can orient yourself of where you are at because there's the castle. Right there. But you know what? It looks best from the front. They got all the picture takers at the front. When it's front, when it's dead center, when it is the main thing, is where it looks best. There are too many times in our life that we are all over the place and we need to reorient ourselves to the standard. That we need to put our eyes and put our gaze back to the love of God. That we need to bring our life back to that center and we need to realize that it is most beautiful, that it is most in line when that love for God is front and center in our heart and life. We need to reorient that standard. We need to make it the focal point. Love for God and love for others. The second thing we see is we need to search new ways to grow. Search new ways to grow. As he's saying this in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do you see an emphasis? All. How much should we love God? With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. There is no place here that is given any exception. You can love the Lord your God with everything, but yeah, you can keep this little sliver. Right? Do we see that in Scripture? No, he says, love the Lord your God with all of this, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is a direct quote that we're seeing from Deuteronomy chapter 6, but the only change of in Deuteronomy 6 we see might instead of mind. But the idea that we're seeing here is this all-inclusiveness, this comprehensiveness, that our love for God should be comprehensive, that it should be all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, that it should be all of us. All areas. Listen, God would not be God if He's not capable of handling all the areas of your life. He would not be worthy of our worship if He wasn't able. That's what I love about what Paul told to Timothy. I am persuaded, for I know whom I have believed, and He is able. He has that ability. And He can take all areas of our life. Love Him with everything. Surrender those areas in which you're holding back, because it's easy to love God with a part of our life. And He's saying, no, I want it all. I want you to let me have everything, and I can show you what I can do with it. Quit holding back relationships. Quit holding back time. Quit holding back finances, resources, family, even employment. Allow God to have all these areas. Love Him with everything. And then notice the second that's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This love is not a selfish love. This love is not a narcissistic love that we seem to be driven even in our society today. This love is a love that's caring. It's the love of the idea. It's the idea that you're going to protect yourself, that you're going to look out for, you're going to provide, and you're going to look for the best interests of yourself. I am not going to put myself in a painful situation. I'm not going to give blood if I don't have to, because I don't like needles. I'm going to try to protect myself. If I don't have to have a shot, I'm not going to get a shot. We're going to look out for the best interest of ourselves. We're not going to put ourselves in bad situations. And that's the idea here, that we look on others as we would look on ourselves. It translates into seeing others like we would see ourselves. And if we did that and had that type of love, it would end oppression. It would end racism. It would end bigotry and all the different types of hatred that we see out there if we loved people the way Christ taught us to love people and cared for them the way that we would care for ourselves. You see this with all and as Christ is qualifying the love. We've seen the orientation first, second, and these two. You need to reorient it to the standard and now look for these new ways to grow, because I want all just like yourself. I want to see this standard. I want to see this quality, this comprehension, and no matter where we are, no matter how long we've known Christ or how little, we all have places to grow. We all have areas that we can grow in our love for God. Because if we are not growing, then we're stale, we're decaying, and dying. Reinvigorate your love for God. Search for new ways to grow this year. Don't just survive in it, but thrive in it. Find a new way to grow in that love for God. Take the next step in your relationship with God. Maybe even if you're new in this walk, there's more time that's spent in development, more time getting to know God. If you're older in this walk, maybe it's more time in mentoring and teaching and helping others and modeling and exampling. Opportunities that we have before us. Search new ways to grow with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving as yourself. And then thirdly, choose to commit. Choose to commit. Look at verse 40. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two, the combination now, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets here, when he's using these words, he's really referring to all the Old Testament scriptures. He's taking all that means dear to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He says, all this, it depends on loving God and loving others. This word depend, it literally means to hang on. Maybe even in your translation, you have it translated that way. On these two hangs all the law and the prophets. But it's the idea of hanging from. It's the idea of utter dependence. All the commandments, all the do's, all the don'ts, all the actions of faith, it depends on love. When you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their stance for God, it should have been there based in that idea of a love for God. Of Daniel and his stance for the Lord is a love for God. Isaiah, when he was prophesying in hard times, it was a love for God. Jeremiah, when he was prophesying and no one was listening, it was a love for God. Moses, when he was directing a people that were hard-headed and wanted to go their own way, he did so because there was a love for God. And we see this love for God that all this hangs on, all of this depends on. When I was growing up in our church, we would go to a youth camp in North Carolina called The Wilds. Perfect name for a youth camp. And it was in the mountains there in North Carolina, a beautiful setting. And I remember the first time I got to go as a little kid with my parents as they took the teens. And they had this really weird-looking line that stretched from one side of the mountain across the campsite to this other side. And it had this real white tarp down on the side of the mountain. And I remember walking up to that and asking him, I said, Dad, what is this line for? And he said, well, that's the land trolley. Well, I'm like, that's cool, you know, trolleys. Must be neat. Then I come out in free time, and all of a sudden, here comes this person zipping down this trolley. And Dad says, come on, let's go ride it. So I went up there with some people from our church. I'm looking at this, and you're climbing up the side of this mountain. You know, it just looks like it's just that much when you're standing on the ground. Then you keep going up and up and up and up the side of this mountain. And then you're standing there on this platform. They put this harness on you. They strap you up. They tighten it up. They throw this thing over your shoulder with this wheel. And so I'm standing there on the platform for that first time, and that worker takes that thing and he throws it over that line. I'm like, wait a second, that's what I saw went that way. And he hooks that thing up, he locks it together, he straps it, he pulls on it, and he checks it, and he does the check of my harness, and then he walks me to the edge of that platform. And you're looking down the side of this mountain. He says, all right, just push off. It's easy for you to say. And I'm trembling because I didn't want to look bad in front of the people from the church that were with us. I kind of fell off. And all of a sudden, you know when you do that, you are dependent on that harness and you're dependent on that line. You are hanging everything on that line. And it was a ride. And man, you go zipping down through there across camp. You just think you are king of the world. You come flying through there, and then you hit the white landing strip, and you walk up there. But I tell you, when you were running down that line, you're holding on to that line. Well, there were some crazy people that would turn and flip upside down and stuff like that. And that wasn't for me. But everything you had was hanging on that zip line. You know what Jesus said here? All that we do hangs on our love for God and our love for others. Too many times we get it backwards. We think what we do is going to create a love for God. We think of how we act is going to create a love for others. When instead, if we reorient and if we grow in new ways and we choose to commit, to depend, and to hang it all in love, we will understand that everything else falls into place. As we look at all this that we have, we got to understand that this love is a choice. Too many times we see love as a feeling. But love is a choice, and it's a choice to commit. If you base your love on feelings, it's going to be a roller coaster. It's going to take you down through the mud. It's going to take you up through the clouds. It's going to be back and forth, and the feelings are going to be back and forth. But when we see it as a choice to commit, we're going to see that God gives us the opportunities to grow and to see and experience things in that life that is more abundant that He told us. God did not base His love towards us and just mere feelings, but based on who He was. And He committed to us regardless of where we are. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to love God, to love others, and to make that our goal, we've got to choose. We've got to choose to commit. We've got to choose to say, I'm going to let everything else put it in the right spot, in the right place. And I'm going to orient myself to a love to God. And I'm going to see all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I'm going to find a new place to grow. I'm going to love others as myself. I'm going to find a new place to grow and to better in this area. Because all of this depends on love for God and love for others. It hangs from it. Now, what's interesting, when you look at this passage and it continues on, Christ gives this teaching and He says these different things. But then right after this and after He teaches these different things, He goes on. And He then asks a question to the Pharisees. He's saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? And He asked them a question, who is this Christ? Who is it to you? He tries to get their answer. Doesn't work. And then in chapter 23, Jesus begins to to give the woes to the scribes and Pharisees, and it's a very challenging section where he talks about the fact that they have done all these things, but they have not had it in their hearts. They're like whited sepulchres. They look pretty on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bones. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! He sees all these problems, and you just see this emotion pouring out. And then it comes to chapter 23, verse 37. Notice what he says here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You know, as I was looking at all this and I was reading through all this context, that just hit me. As he talked about that love for God, as we orient to love for God, as we search these new ways, as we choose to commit and depend on that love for God. Reading through all of this, you see all this interaction together, and it comes down to this point that you see Christ lamenting for Jerusalem, crying for these people. Why? Oh, I wanted to bring you in. Oh, I wanted to protect you. Oh, I wanted to make you safe under my wings. But what? You were not willing. In essence, this was a lament of you did not choose. I pray that that would not be the sentiment in our walk with Christ, that that would not be the sentiment around Taltu Baptist Church, that it would not be a lament because we were not willing. That we were not willing to let God work in us, that we were not willing to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, but that we would be willing to be gathered like the hen there under His wings and to follow His plan, His action. To follow what He has for us. He wanted to gather, but they did not choose. Folks, we love and we choose to love Him because He first loved us. He first chose us. He first committed to us. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loves us. Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we would be with Him in love, predestined His adoption of sons. He chose to commit to us. He loved us first. He is not asking us to do something He did not already do for us. And so when He says reorient around the standard, there's a reason. When He says, I want you to search new ways, I want to see this comprehensive nature, I want to see everything. There's a reason. Because He loved us first. You see, this year we have an opportunity to reorient around that standard, to search these new ways, to choose to commit. Be willing. Why? Because that's why He died on the cross. Because He loved you. And He gave His all for you. This morning, as we come to our time of response, on our Vision Sunday, I want us to do something a little bit different. And I want us to really seek how would God want us to grow? How does God want us to grow in these first two? How does God want us to grow in love for Him? With all our heart, with all our soul, with our mind. And also, then the second likeness to see our love for others grow like ourselves. Because everything depends on it. And if it does, then it should be that important in us. This morning up front, you see these frames. And it's got a mesh in the middle. And I want these frames to be kind of a visual for us this year. And so what I want us to do in this time of response this morning is I want us to respond to the fact that He loved us first. I want us to respond in finding new ways to grow in a love for Him. And so up front, next to these things, we have stacks of brightly colored paper. We've got some pens, we've got some Sharpies. And this morning, when we begin this time of response, I want this side to be love for God. I want this side to be our love for others. And as God speaks into your heart of a way for you to grow in your love for God, I want you to come. I want you to just jot it down on this piece of paper. It's not for something for everybody to look at, because what you're going to do is you're going to jot that down. You can put your name, initials. You don't have to sign it. Whatever, it's for you and God. I want you to put your name on that put that down on that paper, and then we're going to roll it up, and we're going to stick it in that mesh just randomly. And just stick it in this frame, so there's that reminder of, you know what, that's what I committed to grow. This is how I choose to love God and how I choose to love others. And we're going to have them randomly, these brightly colored papers, randomly stuck in this mesh. And then throughout this year, we're going to have some white papers down here. That as you grow in your love for God, and as you deepen your walk, and maybe something happens in your week that God just shows His hand and His love and it pours out in a time of worship for you, you come that next Sunday and you come down here and you write that on that white piece of paper, and we begin to fill in the gaps. And wouldn't it be great that throughout this year that we fill up these frames to show our love for God's growing. Our love for others is growing. You know what? We could take easy roads out this morning. We could do things the way we always do it. But why not be willing to let God have something new of you? Let God have something different so that we can go to places that we have never been before, so that we can reach people that we've not reached before, so that we can see areas of this world come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior that we've not seen before, because we were willing to be choosing that love for God and love for others. Are you willing this morning? How is God asking you to grow? If you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes right there. Before we begin this time of response, I just want to ask you, how can you grow your love for God today? What areas is He speaking to you in their heart and in your life right now to say, you know what, you need to love Me more in this area? I need more of your heart. I need more of your soul, more of your mind. Maybe it's you haven't loved God with your time the way that you know that you can. Maybe you need to grow in your love for God by reading His Word more. Maybe you need to grow in your love for God by spending more time in prayer. Maybe you need to grow in your love for God more by surrendering a certain problem, a certain area over to Him. Maybe you need to grow in your love for God by just obeying Him better. Are you willing? Are you willing this morning to reorient, to search new ways to choose to commit? How about your love for others? Are you loving others as yourself? Or this morning, is it only focused on me and my problems? Is it only focused on how people respond to me and how people treat me? let me tell you, that begins to change when you begin to focus on others as yourself. Maybe this morning you need to come and commit to say, I want to love others by being more encouraging. I want to love others by praying more for people, for interceding more for them. I want to love others by telling them about Jesus more. I want to love others by inviting them to be a part of a body of believers. I want to love others by just being there for someone. Maybe by giving, my serving. How is God speaking that you could write something on how you're going to commit to Him today? So just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to have this time of response. We got pens, we got clipboards, we got things you can write on. And on this side to my left, it's how we're going to grow in our love for God. And this side to my right, it's how we're going to grow in our love for others. These first two. Are you willing to choose to commit? Our Father, I pray now that you would move in us. Lord, break us down. Make us moldable. Take away the rocky, the hard places, and help us to be soft and pliable in your hands right now. Help us, Lord, to be willing to love you more, to love others as ourselves. Not to just go through time as we always have, but to step out, to grow in new ways, to orient to that standard, to choose to commit. Lord, that we might understand how great the love is that you have for us. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to know that love personally, Lord, I pray that today they would put it in your hands, that they would come to know you. Lord, we surrender this time to you and how you're going to work. And Lord, this is our chance to respond in worship. And I pray, Lord, that we would be. We ask all these things in your Son's name.